Hello, I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. We're a church seeking to make disciple-making disciples of Jesus. Thank you to Life FM for continuing to host us. Today, as we look to God's Word, our reading is Romans chapter 2, verses 1 to 16. So you can begin looking that up now. And while you're getting that ready, I'll pray, asking God to bless us as we read and consider His Word, read the passage, and then we'll cut to the children's talk. And so if you have children, make sure they're listening. Then we'll have the sermon. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we look now to your word, we pray you would be working in our hearts and minds. This part of your word speaks to our consciences, exposing our sin and calling us to repent. Help us, we pray. May we not hide behind pride, but see that this is speaking about us. Be merciful to us, we pray. Show us our sin, so we can repent from it. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's read Romans chapter 2, verses 1 to 16. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering? Not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honour, and immortality, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek, but glory, honour and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles, who do not have the law, by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing, or else excusing them, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. And now, it's over to the children's talk. Hi everyone, I am here with my three kids, Kai, Ellie and Hannah. Say hi guys.
Hi.
Now we come to the time where we play my favourite game, What Are You Supposed to Do Now? The rules of this game are very simple. I will ask you a question. I will paint a scenario in your head. And you will have to put up your hand and tell me what you get to do now, what you should do now. All right? Now imagine you come to the end of a street and there is up there the red man. What are you supposed to do now? Ellie.
Stop.
Stop. Excellent. Now, that's 1 point for Ellie. Now, imagine in your mind you have stopped at that red man and all of a sudden, the red man turns green. What are you supposed to do now? Kai.
Call the ambulance.
Call the ambulance when the red man goes green. That's incorrect, Kai. What are you supposed to do when the red man turns green? Ellie.
Go.
Go. That's exactly right. That's 2 points
I said
for
go
Ellie.
12.
That's 2 points for Ellie. Ellie put her hand up. 2 points for Ellie, because when you're at the street and the red man turns green, you go.
Okay.
All right, now you are at your friend's birthday party and the time has come to go. And your friend rushes off and grabs a lolly bag and hands it to you. What do you do now? Kai.
You look inside the lolly bag and maybe have a nibble.
No, incorrect. Ellie.
You say thank you.
You say thank you when someone gives you a lolly bag. Now, let's imagine. Here we go. This is the last round. Let's imagine that you have been at school or kinder all day. And you arrive home and you discover that Mum has gone into your room, cleaned it, picked up all the dirty clothes that were on the floor. And it is now time for you to get changed from your school clothes into your PJs. What do you do now, Kai?
You put your school uniform in the laundry.
You put your school uniform in the laundry. Congratulations, Kai. You are on the board. But I am afraid that Ellie has won the game with 3 points. Congratulations, Ellie. That is fantastic. When a red man turns green, we go. When our room is cleaned, we try to keep it clean. When we are given a lolly bag, we say thank you. And you know, here in the passage that we're looking at today, Paul tells us something that God has done and how we are supposed to respond. He tells us what we are supposed to do. He says that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. God has shown kindness to us. Do you know how he's shown kindness to us? Ellie?
By dying upon the cross.
Yes, that's right. That's one way, and the greatest way that he has shown kindness to us.
Is being so kind that he lets us into his home if we trust in him.
That's right. He lets us into his home when we trust in him. That is exactly right. That is definitely a big kindness that God has shown us. But do you know, there's another kindness. There's lots of kindnesses that God shows us. But here, Paul is saying that God's kindness is the fact that he hasn't judged us yet. God hasn't judged the wicked of the world yet. He hasn't come. The day of judgment hasn't come. And Paul says that this is supposed to lead us to repentance. What does it mean to repent?
To trust in him.
To trust in him, that's part of repenting.
To turn back from sin and do the right thing.
That's exactly right. To turn away from sin and to start doing the right thing, to start living for God. What should we do when God shows kindness to us? We should repent and live for him. What should we do? We should repent and live for him because God has shown us kindness. Okay, let's say a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have shown such amazing kindness to us, that you have not already come to judge us and to judge the world, but instead in your kindness you are giving people time to repent. And so we pray that we would all repent of our sin, that we would all turn to you, that we would find forgiveness through Jesus, and that we would live for you always. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Everyone is eager to escape judgment. I remember when I was in high school. There was a special assembly out of the blue. Someone in the school had done something that was completely gross and beyond the pale, and so the assistant principal was speaking to us. And he said something that I'll always remember the gist of, even if I can't quote him exactly. He was talking about how everyone tries to minimise the bad thing they did. How do they do that? By adding a few words. What are you doing, Timmy? Just taking a drive. People do this all the time. We make the wrong we've done seem to be not that bad. I didn't hit my sister that hard. I was only borrowing the money. She wanted it. This is something a 3-year-old does when caught drawing on the wall, and it's something the accused murderer does when being interviewed by the police. We want to escape judgment, to make ourselves look as good as possible. But God knows our tricks. He knows our hearts better than we know them. He sees our thoughts, motivations, and every action we take. And he'll hold all people accountable. Last week we started the first major section of Romans, where Paul explains that God's revealed his anger. God's anger is our greatest problem. And Paul spends until midway through chapter 3 hammering home this point. We're sinful, God's angry, he'll judge us, and there's nothing we can do about it. But we keep deceiving ourselves that we can do something, pretending we don't deserve God's anger. But Paul shoves our sin and God's anger and judgment in our faces so we can't escape it. He needs us to see the problem so we can rejoice in God's solution. We want to escape, but we can't. We want to pretend we're better than we are, but God won't let us. Paul tells us about God's judgment in these verses. Verses 1 to 5 say, God's judgment is right. Verses 6 to 11 say, God's judgment is fair. Verses 12 to 16 say, God's judgment is careful. It's right, fair, and careful. Because of this, we have our main point. God will judge all lawbreakers. Let's look at our first heading, verses 1 to 5. God's judgment is right. In chapter 1, he mostly talked about outward sin, or sin which affected relationships. There was a lot about sexual immorality, but he also mentioned sins which are more internal, but which bleed through to the outside and impact relationships. But now Paul turns his attention from those people to another group. These are the people who heard what Paul was saying in chapter 1 and were nodding their head in agreement. Yes, they were saying, finally, these sins are being called out. Of course God's angry with those people. I'm glad I'm not like one of them. But look what Paul says. Verse 1, therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. A friend of mine used to work in university ministry. He's an older man, and it would have been tempting for him to feel pride in himself as he watched these uni students time and again fall into the same mistakes, the same sin. Every year there'd be new young adults coming into the group, exploring their freedom and their faith. But he'd say to them very clearly, you might think I've got it all together, that I've won in my battle against sin. But the only reason you think that is because I'm 20 or 30 years older than you, which means I've had 20 or 30 more years to learn how to hide my sin. How often do we sit back, proudly shaking our head as we see the news or the choices our friends and family make? How often do we condemn them as foolish without first looking at the log in our own eye? He says in verse 1, we practice the same things. Now, maybe not exactly the same. We might not give in to homosexual urges, But do we give in to our lust in other ways? Watching the wrong kind of movies, reading the wrong kind of books, looking at the wrong kind of websites, taking that second look at someone walking down the street. Or maybe we do give in to those homosexual urges. How many of us can really claim to not be filled with envy at times? Anger. How many of us have loved God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? How many of us haven't set up an idol in his place? Our family, comfort, travel, money. God's judgment is right. It's according to truth, Paul says in verse 2. He truly, rightly, will judge all lawbreakers, even those who think they aren't that bad. When we see sin in others, we should mourn. We should see it's wrong, but we must repent ourselves. Otherwise, verse 4 says we despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Don't presume you've got it all together, that you're better than anyone else. Like the rest of us, like those who've never set foot in a church, you have sin which needs to be dealt with, repented of, which means there shouldn't be any pride. God will judge all lawbreakers. His judgment is right, so no one will escape. Instead, those who think they've done well for themselves, who look back with self-satisfaction, aren't storing up treasure for themselves. But verse 5 says they're storing up wrath in the day of wrath. Don't let that be you. Repent of your sin. Don't deceive yourself into thinking you have it all together. God will judge all lawbreakers. His judgment is right, and in verses 6 to 11, his judgment is fair. Look at verse 6. God will render to each one according to his works. My bet is that most people would be happy about that. If you don't think about it, most think they're a good person. They've put their life on the scale, and by their measurements, the good outweighs the bad. They think they'll be rewarded. They think they'll get the reward of verse 7, eternal life. But here's the question. How many of us obey the conditions? Eternal life will be given, verse 7, to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honour, and immortality. There's a man in America who built an obstacle course in his backyard for squirrels. They are persistent creatures. Over and over again, they'd be trying to get through this obstacle course to the very end, so they'd be rewarded with some nuts. He set up cameras all around the course to capture every moment. As the squirrels kept trying over and over, getting more experience with the course, they get faster and faster until it wasn't much of a challenge anymore. Those squirrels kept trying over and over until they got it perfect. By patient continuance in that obstacle course, they got the reward of the nuts. How many of us can say that every day, our purpose is to seek glory, honour, and immortality? How many of us dedicate every moment to it? None of us. If we could fully and completely live rightly, then we could expect the reward of eternal life. But verse 7 doesn't describe us. Verse 8 does. To those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. Doesn't that sound more like you? As much as we want to think the best of ourselves, we know that often we're self-seeking. We give in to evil impulses, and all of us will get indignation and wrath. Instead of eternal life, we get God's eternal anger and punishment, unless he saves us. We need to remember this is fair. He'll render to each one according to his deeds. It's not arbitrary. There'll be no bribes, no winks for friends. We see that in verses 9 to 10. Paul repeats his thoughts about rewards and punishments, but adds, of the Jew first, and also of the Greek. The Jews won't get it any better. He won't be more lenient with them. God's judgment is fair. He'll judge all lawbreakers, and, verse 11, there is no partiality with God, no favouritism. Most of us deceive ourselves into thinking we're better than we really are. We say that God knows our heart, who we really are. Sure, we do this and we do that, but we're not bad people. But Jesus said it's out of the heart that man speaks. From the heart comes evil thoughts and evil deeds. We can't sin and then claim we've got a good heart. Paul's really attacking our pride. Coming to church doesn't mean we'll escape God's judgment. Giving money to charity doesn't mean we'll escape God's judgment. People might call us the salt of the earth. We might have raised children who still go to church. We might never have touched a cigarette. But God's judgment is right, so no one will escape it. And God's judgment is fair. He'll judge us according to what we've done, and he won't take into consideration who we are. There's no favouritism. God will judge all lawbreakers. Our final heading is, God's judgment is careful, verses 12 to 16. God doesn't treat everyone the same. Verse 11 says there's no favouritism, but that's not what I'm talking about. God doesn't treat everyone the same because he takes into account what they know. Verse 12, for as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. What does that mean? It means that they'll be judged according to the standard they know. The Jews knew the law. They knew the penalties of the law, which means they're held to the standard of the law. And see verse 13, it's not enough to hear the law. To be just in God's sight, you need to obey the law. But God's not going to hold Gentiles to that standard. He won't judge them by what they don't know. The Pacific Islander who's never heard the law of Moses won't be held accountable for not celebrating the Passover, for not bringing a sacrifice, for eating crab or pig. They weren't under that law. Those who've travelled overseas know the laws will be different. You can't assume everything will be the same. You need to research, get advice. Otherwise, you could get into hot water. There are some countries you shouldn't try to get alcohol in. It doesn't matter if you're drunk or not, alcohol itself is illegal. Homosexual acts in some places could get you arrested, even if it's legal here. And it doesn't matter if you knew the law or not. If you break the law, you'll be arrested and held accountable. But God only holds us accountable for what we know. But should that make anyone feel better? No, because verse 14 tells us Gentiles have the law in their hearts. Not all the ceremonial law, but we have the moral law. We know without being told it's wrong to murder, lie, steal. And because we show we know the moral law when we keep it, that means we knowingly break it. We don't always steal when tempted, because we know it's wrong. So we're held accountable when we do steal. This isn't saying someone in an obscure tribe could be saved because she follows the law in her heart. Because even though she has the law in her heart, she still breaks it. Everyone is held accountable for what they know. God will judge all lawbreakers, and his judgment is careful. We still haven't gotten to the gospel. Paul hasn't said yet how we can escape this judgment, and we won't get to his explanation until Good Friday. Our natural tendency is to minimize our sin. We get so good at hiding our sin from others that we start to not see it ourselves. Worse, we justify our sin and call it something else. We know we should be generous, but we call ourselves thrifty. We shouldn't be argumentative, but we call ourselves passionate for the truth. We shake our heads at the rapist in the news, and later that night switch on that TV show with sex and nudity. We're hypocrites, sinful, and there's nowhere we can hide. These verses aren't just relevant for someone else. These words should pierce our consciences. For those of us who know the gospel, it should make us more grateful for it. For those of us who don't know the gospel, it should make us desperate for it, to know how we can be forgiven. Next week we'll see we're not made safe by the religious things we do, not by going to church or singing the songs. We need the righteousness God gives. We need the forgiveness he provides. Again, we haven't gotten to the gospel in Romans yet. But if you're desperate to know how it all works, if you're desperate to be rescued from God's judgment, and you're not convinced you have been, then please get in contact with us today. But for all of us, we need to remember that God will judge all lawbreakers, which means none of us can escape by anything we do. We can't point to other people and say they're worse than us. We can't minimize our sin. On our own, we face God's right, fair, and careful judgment. And it's only through the gospel that he'll save us. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that your word is truth and doesn't hide the truth from us. It reveals our greatest need, our greatest problem, and doesn't let us run from it. It shows our sin and warns of the judgment to come. So now we pray, may your Holy Spirit be doing his work. Show our sin to us, that we would run to you in repentance and faith. Save us, make us righteous, as you've promised to those who believe in your Son. For any who don't know the full picture of how that works, I pray they'd get in contact with us and hear the fullness of the gospel, that they would truly believe and be saved. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm Jesse Wolds from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, and I pray you've been blessed as you've spent this time in God's Word. We'd love to have you join us physically next Sunday at 10 a.m. If you're not a Christian, but you're curious to know more about Jesus, the church, what Christians believe, then today at 4 p.m. we're hosting Gorilla Christian. I'll speak on the question, why is rape evil? And after that, you'll be free to ask questions in a relaxed environment. Gorilla Christian starts at 4 p.m. at Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, 75A Victoria Street. You can contact us through Facebook, Instagram, or our website if you'd like. And as always, if you'd like to make a comment on what you've heard today, you have a question, or you're looking for a church, then please get in contact with us. Our website is eaglehawkpc.org.au. God bless you.